Amen. We're going to turn now to the baptism of Benjamin Dominic Biancamano. And before I invite Nicholas and Rebecca and Abigail and Benjamin to come forward, I'm going to first read a form explaining to us what baptism is, what is taking place in this sacrament that Christ has instituted. And so you should find, I believe, the Forms and Prayers book in front of you as well. And if you open to page 9, you can follow along with it as well. So the Forms and Prayers book in front of you, page 9, Baptism of Infants. I'll begin reading there. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what the Lord has revealed to us in his word about holy baptism can be summarized in this way. First, baptism teaches that we and our children are conceived and born in sin. This means that we are by nature children of wrath, and for that reason cannot be members of Christ's kingdom unless we are born again. Baptism, whether by immersion or sprinkling, teaches that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. By this we are admonished to detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and turn to him for our cleansing and salvation. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as his children and heirs. Therefore, he promises to provide us with everything good and protect us from all evil or turn it to our profit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all of our sins. Christ unites us to himself so that we share in his death and resurrection. Through this union with Christ, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will make his home within us and will sanctify us as members of Christ. He will impart to us what we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives. As a result of his work within us, we shall finally be presented without the stain of sin among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, the covenant of grace contains both promises and obligations. Having considered the promises, we now consider the obligations. Through baptism, God calls us and places us under obligation to live in new obedience to him. This means that we must cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We must trust in him and love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We must renounce the sinful way of life. We must put to death our old nature and show by our lives that we belong to God. If we, through weakness, should fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor use our weakness as an excuse to keep sinning. Baptism is a seal and a totally reliable witness that we have an eternal covenant with God. Our children should not be excluded from baptism because of their inability to understand its meaning. Just as, without their knowledge, they share in Adam's condemnation, so are they, without their knowledge, received to grace in Christ. God's gracious attitude toward us and our children is revealed in what he said to Abraham, the father of all believers, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, "For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." Therefore, God formally commanded that children be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness that comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when he embraced them, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Since baptism has replaced circumcision as the sign and seal of the covenant, our children should be baptized as heirs of God's kingdom and of his covenant. As children grow up, their parents are responsible for teaching them the meaning of baptism. In order that they may now that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort, and to the edification of the church, let us call upon his holy name in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty eternal God, long ago you severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment by sending a flood. But in your great mercy, you saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea. And you brought your people Israel through the sea on dry ground. In these acts, you revealed the meaning of baptism and the mercies of your covenant in saving your people, who themselves deserved your condemnation. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy, you will graciously look upon this, your child, and bring him into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit. May Benjamin be buried with Christ into death and be raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that Benjamin may follow Christ day by day, may joyfully bear his cross, and may cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Comfort Benjamin in your grace so that when he leaves this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, he may appear before your judgment seat of your Son without fear. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the one and only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. This time I invite Nicholas, Rebecca, Abigail, and precious little Benjamin up forward here. So first we have an address to the parents and vows that they would take regarding little Benjamin here. Beloved in Christ, Nicholas and Rebecca, as you have now heard, baptism is given to us by God to seal his covenant to us and our children. We must therefore use the sacrament for the purpose that God intended and not out of superstition or mere custom. That it may be clear that you are doing what God commands, you are to answer the following questions sincerely. I'll read the three questions and you respond together, we do at the end. First, do you acknowledge that our children who are conceived and born in sin and are subject to the misery that sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ and so, as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, do you acknowledge that the teaching of the Old and the New Testaments, summarized in the articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? And third, do you sincerely promise to do all that you can to teach this child and to have him taught this doctrine of salvation? Nicholas and Rebecca, what is your answer? Yeah. Praise God. Nick, I just invite you to lean Benjamin's head over the Bible. Benjamin Dominic Biancamano, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So to the congregation, do you, the people of the Lord, promise to receive this child in love, pray for him, help care for him, for his instruction in the faith, and encourage and sustain him in the fellowship of believers? What is your answer? We do. God helping us. Amen. This time we're going to turn to thanksgiving and prayer to God as we give him thanks for his mercies and his grace shown to us in this sacrament. Let's pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all of our sins through the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through the Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son and adopted us as your children. You sealed and confirmed. We're going to turn furthermore in prayer. We should have continued in prayer at that point. Before we come to hear God's word, we're going to stand and sing number 95A, a setting of Psalm 95, and we'll stand and sing all of the verses. come now to hear from our God and his word read and preached. And so I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. It's the fifth book of the Bible. If you're looking for it in my Bible, it's on page 175. You might have a chance if it's there in yours as well. Before we come to read God's word, just to explain a bit of what we are doing here and what we're listening to. The sermon, as God's word is read and explained and applied, is at the heart of our worship. It's God himself who speaks to us through this word. And so we receive that word as the very word of God as we sit under it to hear what God would say. And so my goal and intention is not to bring my own opinions or my own thoughts, but to open up to you what God would say to you from his word. And so we'll spend a few moments thinking about this blessing that Moses leaves the tribe of Israel with, the people of God, and specifically the blessing that he blesses the tribe of Benjamin with, in honor, of course, of Benjamin's baptism here. But we're going to see is that this blessing that God gives through Moses to the tribe of Benjamin is not only true for that tribe long ago, but it applies to us as God's people even today. A promise of security, of dwelling within the safety and under the wings of God. And so we'll explore that in our sermon. But first, let's hear from God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 33. I'm going to read the first five verses and then jump to verse 12. This is the holy and inspired word of God. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. So they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. When Moses commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob, thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." And jumping to verse 12, it says there, "Of Benjamin, he said, 'The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders.'" So far from God's holy word. I invite you to please keep your Bibles open as we consider these verses together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, over the past few years, we've seen what people are willing to give up for the sake of safety and security. And no need to go into all of the details of that, but it's evident all around us that people, including you and me here, crave and desire safety. We crave and desire security. And when the world begins to teeter and totter, when the world is like a sea of chaos and we don't know what's coming next, we run to things and we seek refuge in what is offering us true safety. But all of these realities, the fact that we crave safety, the fact that there are things around us that we know are dangerous and difficult and hard, makes us realize that we exist, all of us here, and live today, as the Bible tells us, under the shadow of death. That when Adam in the beginning sinned, our first parent, all of us here have different names and last names and whatnot, but if you were to trace our lineage all back, we would all have Adam as our first parent. And Adam was our representative. Adam represented you, he represented me. And God gave him a test in the garden. Right? He said to Adam in the garden that you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest on the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so when Adam ate of that tree, he sinned against God, and death entered the world. And you might imagine death as this monstrous specter, this giant monstrous being whose shadow is cast over the entire world. That's what, in a sense, it means to live in the shadow of death, in which you and I exist even today. And the question that we're posed with then, the question you're posed with this morning, is as living under the shadow of death, where are you seeking security? Where are you seeking safety? Where are you seeking refuge as you live under the shadow of death? Some of us may be seeking it in wealth, right? I feel safe, I'll feel secure if I just have enough money to deal with the problems that might come. Some of us might be seeking it in position or power or influence or popularity or whatever else it might be, right? There's all of these things that kind of offer themselves to us and say, well, find refuge in me, find safety in me, find security in me. And I'm here to tell you this morning from God's word that such security, while it may provide security for a time and even for a moment, is not a real security. It's a mirage in the wilderness. If you go to grab it, it's not going to really be there when you need it. And God's people throughout the Bible often discover that, right? They will go after other gods. They'll seek to be like the other nations around them. They want kings. They want wealth. They want gold. They want power in the world. They want political dominance. They want all of these things. And thinking that if they just had them, they would be safe. And it turns out that all of those things, when they need them in the end, when they actually need them, such things never make good on their promises. They're all lies. They're all mirages. But the good news is that there is real safety, and there is real protection for us as we live under the shadow of death. It's not found in money. It's not found in politics. It's not found in economics. It's not found in this world. It's rather found with the Lord Jesus Christ and in him. He alone has power over death. He alone has power to reverse death's effect. He alone has the power to secure a people and bring them into life everlasting. And this is the very blessing that Benjamin is left with, right? The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders. It's a deeply comforting picture. The picture here, right, what does it mean to dwell between somebody's shoulder? Well, you saw Nicholas come forward with Benjamin before, right? And he's holding him between his shoulders. Right? The picture here, the blessing that Benjamin receives, and one that all of God's people receives, is that of a father with strong arms holding his son between his shoulders, saying that nothing will happen to this child. Nothing will come to this child lest it first goes through me, right? Now, I would never, Benjamin's my little nephew, but if I were to ever attack Nicholas, right, that baby would be secure because Nicholas would defend that baby. Nicholas would hold Benjamin and keep any attacker from hurting him. And so that is the blessing that God gives to us. It's the very blessing that is given to us in our baptism, even as we saw in Benjamin's baptism. A promise of protection, a promise to keep him secure, as we had just seen. And so as we think about these verses for a few more minutes here, I want us to think about three things. First, that in baptism, the blessing of the Father's safety, the Son's security, and the Spirit's strength. The Father's safety, the Son's security, and the Spirit's strength that is given to us as we exist and live under the shadow of death. And so first, the Father's safety. Again, the picture here is one of a father holding his child. The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The idea of being beloved is the affection, the love that a father has for his son. And this is the kind of love, the affection that God has for his people. But we might say, how can that be, right? There is this great distance, this infinite distance between God on the one hand and myself on the other, right? On the one hand, God is great and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He is holy and perfect, infinite in his power, infinite in all that he is. And then you have God on the one hand, but then you have myself and all of us made in his image over here on the other. How can it be that I have a relationship with God? Well, the Bible teaches us that to be the beloved of God is not a matter of us making our way to God, but rather God in his grace, in his mercy, in his love coming to us, right? God coming to us, condescending to us, bridging that gap. And he comes to us to make us his beloved, that we might dwell secure. How can I know God as my Father who keeps me safe? How can I know God as my Father who carries me even through the valley of the shadow of death? It's only by his grace and him coming to us. It's only as he makes his way to us that he will carry us. And he proves to be a good father. He proves to be one who dearly loves his people. Those who come to him by faith, he will find him to be a good and loving father. As he comes to us, as he condescends to us, he comes not in his wrath, he comes not in his anger, but he comes in his love. For God so loved the world that he gave, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And by doing that, God begins to undo the poison, undo the lie that Satan early on sowed into humanity, that God can't be trusted, that God can't be looked at. God's a tyrant. God's oppressive. His ways are hard. Do your own thing, right? That's the lie of the serpent. But God comes and he shows us what his true character. He shows us that he is a good father to his children. And so the father then begins to carry his children. He begins to hold his people. And he begins to hold you who have trusted in him and trusted in his son. And this protection, the safety that the father gives as he carries his people, is not the kind of safety that belongs in the shire, but the safety that belongs on the battlefield. Right, it's safety in the midst of the shadow of death. It's the safety in the midst of enemies. It's our strong father who holds us and keeps us safe. This is the blessing that is signified as a sign and sealed to Benjamin, that God will be his God, that God will be to him a father, and God will keep him safe. Second, we see that not only are we safe in the Father's arms, but we are secure in his Son. You see, this promise of security, right? The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long and dwells between his shoulders. This promise was first known by Christ himself. It was the promise that Christ took with him into the grave. As he bore our sins, as he hung on the cross dead and was pierced with that spear, was buried in the grave, Christ went into the grave safe and secure in his Father's promise. This is the very thing that Psalm 16 tells us of. If you just, you can listen or turn there with me. But Psalm 16 tells us of the promise as it works itself out in the life of Christ. It says there that my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It is this promise that Jesus took with him into the grave. And God was true to his word. For on the third day, Christ was raised from the dead, showing us that he has power over death to reverse its effects. He has power not only to carry us in the midst of the shadow of death, but to bring us through it. As Psalm 23 reminds us, right? The Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And all of that is to lead us to dwell in his house forever and ever. And this promise, then, of being safe and secure that Christ himself knew, is also known by us as we trust in Jesus Christ. This promise of safety and of security is not just a blanket promise for all people anywhere at all times. This promise is specifically for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you have not believed in him, then this promise is not for you. It is offered to you if you come to Christ. But it's only for those who have believed in Jesus Christ, been united to him by faith, that you can know this promise. And as true as it was for Jesus, is as true as it will be for you if you have come to trust in Jesus Christ. Because it's only in Christ that we are the beloved of God. It's only in Christ, as we have believed upon him, that we are adopted as children of God. And so heirs of God and heirs of all of his promises. It's only in Christ that we can claim that we are sons and daughters of God, and therefore can claim his promises, his promise to watch and keep. It's this thing that the Apostle Paul reflects upon in Romans chapter 8. There he, as he reflects upon the love that God has for us as his children, he says this, that if God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be led to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are secure, because you are in your Father's arms. And lastly, then, we are safe in our Father's arms, secured in Christ. And thirdly, we are strengthened by his Spirit. Strengthened by his Spirit. When God gives us his promises, right? When God provides us with these promises, it's not that we might be idle, but it might be that we would respond to him by faith and live in new obedience. And live for him. A life devoted to the glory of God in a world that hates God, a life devoted to serving God and bringing him honor in this world is not easy. In fact, you will face many enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as they fight against God's people. And therefore, we need strength in this life. We need strength in this life. We have protection from God our Father, but it's God the Holy Spirit, who then strengthens us to walk in new obedience, to live a life devoted to the glory of God. It's this strength that Benjamin will need as he grows and is nurtured in the faith. It's this strength that Rebecca and Nicholas will need as well as they seek to raise Benjamin. And it's this strength that all of us need if we are to live and go forth living for God's glory. We are not strong enough in ourselves. And so by the power of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in his people, signified and sealed in baptism, so too we can walk in the newness of life. We can walk in ways that bring honor and glory to God our Father. And so this blessing that is for us is a blessing of true security, just to come to a conclusion here. It's this blessing that belongs to the people of God. And so the question that we began with, and the question that we ought to think about and not simply just forget as we go out and into a new day and so on, but it is the question, in whom are you trusting for safety and security and refuge? Because all of us here will one day face that great specter of death. All of us here will one day enter the grave. And our lives may feel secure and fine today, but on that day, will you have comfort? Will you have safety? Will you have security on that day? A few years ago, I was walking through this historic cemetery out on the West Coast, And I remember being struck by one of the gravestones. And I was struck by the words upon it because it reminded me of the hope that the Christian has, and such hope that makes us defiant of death itself. And those words were, until the day break. Until the day break. Right, this body that was laid in the grave, this body that death seems to have conquered as it was laid in the grave, it's in the face of death, in the face of its effect, to be able to write the words, until the day break. And it's that word until, because it says that there's a time limit on this. Death might have its day, but it will not have eternity. Death might have its day, but God is coming. And Christ himself will raise that body one day to everlasting life. It's that kind of protection that you need. It's that kind of power that you need, and it's not found anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this day is a day of great rejoicing. As God has given us that promise, he's given Nicholas and Rebecca that promise, and to Benjamin that promise, that he will be their God in this life, carrying them through the shadow of death and bringing them through that to life everlasting. That promise is for you and for your children. It's for all those who are far off. And so if you've not trusted in Christ, if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, look to him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He has always made good on that promise. He's always made good on that word. And so if you are far from Christ, come to him. Trust in him. Call upon his name. And find him then to be your refuge, your rock, your safety, your security. Find him to be your comfort in this life and in death. And may we then glorify him as we go forward in the strength and the power of his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made yourself known to us in your word as one who dearly loves your children. And Father, we thank you that you have made a way that we might be adopted as sons and daughters of God through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that in him we can know that you are one who cares for us, who carries us, who loves us, and brings us safely through this life in which we face many dangers and toils and snares all around us. And Father, we ask then that we would all look to Jesus Christ, your Son, and that we would trust in him, and that we would go forth in the strength of his Spirit. Father, thank you for your promise to be the God of Benjamin, and that this promise is for us. And we ask then that Benjamin, as he grows, would grow to know, love, and serve you. In new obedience, and that he would bring you great glory and honor. Bless Nicholas and Rebecca as they raise him. Give them wisdom and strength, and be with all of the children of this congregation and the parents and all of us as we have a responsibility to care for these children. May they grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Guard them from the evil one, and may they build their lives upon the words of Christ that alone are a strong and steady foundation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response to God's word, number 513 in the hymnal. You should find it in front of you. 513, we'll stand and sing all the verses. As we go with the blessing of our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. We're going to sing 558 as our closing hymn, 558.